Your Bible. If you need a Bible, there might be one in the pew in front of you or perhaps in the seat underneath you. 1 John chapter number 3. It's good to have you here, and I trust and pray that you had a good week in the Lord. Amen. But just suppose that your week wasn't as well as you had hoped it to be. Good news is today is the start of a new week. Amen. And God's mercies, according to the Bible, are renewed every day. And His mercies endure forever. So I'm so thankful for that. In John, 1 John chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse number 5 through verse number 10. If you found your place, let's stand and give respect to the reading of the Word of God. 1 John 3, beginning in verse number 5 down through verse number 10. And the Bible says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth not, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he is righteous. And he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our head and our heart and our knee before you this morning. Father, we ask, Lord, and pray that you would be a help to this pastor as I preach from your word today. God, I pray and ask that you would touch the heart of that one that's here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Oh, Father, may they be convicted of their sinfulness and the righteousness found in Christ Jesus and the payment and penalty that he paid for us on the cross of Calvary. And Father, may they repent of their sin before they leave this building this morning and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that they might become a born-again child of God. Father, we pray for those that are here this morning that perhaps has made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, yet, Father, do not possess him. Father, they prayed a prayer. They have gotten baptized. They did whatever they thought they needed to do, Father, but down in their heart, Father, they are not truly saved. They never have been under conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. And so, Father, I pray today you'll convict them, Father, of that one who made a profession, Father, but yet has never trusted in Christ as their Savior. We pray for the Christian as well, Father. I pray as we would preach boldly from this passage of Scripture, Father, and the verses to come, Lord, that you might challenge our hearts, Father. May we be what we need to be, that the lost and dying in this world might see Jesus Christ and his light and his love in and through our lives and our works here on this earth. Help us, Father, to understand that it's more than just coming to church. It's more than just putting an offering in the plate, Father, but it's living Jesus Christ day in and day out. So, Father, now I ask that you would bless this time of preaching, Father, and as we delve into your word, God, that you might receive honor and glory, that your purpose might be fulfilled in the hearts and lives of these men and women and boys and girls that are here this morning. So, Father, we seek to love you, to give you honor and glory this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Bring to you this message that I've entitled this morning, "Are You Spiritually Alive?" There's a lot we could say in our text in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 5 through verse number 10, but I'm not going to exegesis this passage of Scripture for us this morning. That will be for another time as we look at abiding in Christ during the next couple of months coming up. But I want you to think about this thought. In Revelation 3, in verse number 1, we find that Christ tells the church at Sardis, he says these words, "I know thy works, and thou hast the name that thou livest and art dead." You know, this is true of many people in our churches today, whether it's denominational churches, whether it's an independent fundamental Baptist church. They claim that they are alive, but very few really understand what being alive is really about. Very few really understand this thought and answering this question, "Are you spiritually alive?" I remember out door knocking or out witnessing one time, I was speaking with a man, and I asked him if he was right with God. And I don't use that terminology anymore. If you use that, that's okay. But I found out that it always gives me some erroneous answers when I'm trying to point people to their sinfulness and their need to receive Christ. And I asked this man, I said, are you right with God? And by that I meant, have you been saved? Have you been born again according to John chapter number 3? And this man looked right back at me and he simply said this, well, I've been baptized. Another time a man said, well, sir, I've been confirmed into the church as a young child. And I've been baptized and I've been confirmed. And he says, another person out Donaki one time when I asked that question, are you right with God? They said this, well, I like to think so. And nobody can know for sure, but I like to think that I am okay with God. You know, and I thought about that. Is that what it's all about? Is that what it means when we ask this question, are you spiritually alive? Are we asking about your baptism? Are we asking about your church membership? Are we asking about how much prayer time that you do with the Heavenly Father? Are we asking if you attend Sunday school, or the Wednesday prayer meeting, or the Sunday evening meeting here at Sharon Baptist Church? And to that I'd say, absolutely not. That is not what we mean by that. It's about having, as the Lord said in Revelation 3 and verse number 1, a name that lives and is not dead. When we think about a name that lives and is not dead, I want you to understand four things this morning. The first thing is simply this. Spiritual birth means salvation. Spiritual birth means salvation. You know, there's evidences that you and I are living today. As I look out today, I don't maybe see so much evidences of your living today. You're sitting there like this, your face is in a scowl, you're down. There's not much evidence of you really living. But you know, there are certain signs that are always present when a person is living. You know, medical personnel use this term, vital signs. You heard that term before, vital signs. And when you're in the hospital, they will come and take these vital signs. You know what? I found this out, that they always take these vital signs. It seems like every time you drift off to sleep, or every 10 minutes in the middle of the night when you want to get some sleep, when that pain medication finally kicks in and you can get some rest, here the nurses come, they want to take, guess what, your vital signs. And they periodically take those, and they take those numbers they get from the vital signs, and they compare it against known standards that have been set down many, many years ago. Some of these vital signs, they may include your pulse. And that's an indication of a heart that is working. Let me help you. If you go to take your pulse and you don't have one, you're dead, amen. So thank God for your pulse. They take oftentimes your blood pressure, and that indicates just how well your heart is working. Now, it's one thing to have a pulse, and thank God for that, but you know what? Your blood pressure indicates just exactly how well your heart is working. And then sometimes they do this, and not all the time when they take vital signs, but you know, whenever I go to the doctor for a sickness or a checkup, they always check this, and can you guess what that is? It's your temperature. And that indicates usually if there's any infection that's rampaging through your body. And if there is an infection, it would be elevated up slightly. So they take something else. They put that little thing on your finger and they check what? Your oxygen level. And that indicates what percentage of oxygen is in the blood. And then also, they sometimes would check this, your respiration. That's really how fast a person breathes every breath. And when that nurse comes in to check these signs, I haven't heard it one time with me personally, and I'm not sure if you have ever heard it as well. Has that nurse ever come into your room and they would say something like this? They would say, Mr. Carroll, how you doing? How's your respiration? Oh, I'm fine. How's your pulse? Oh, it's good, it's good. How about your temperature? Oh, it's wonderful. I'm just doing. How about your oxygen? Oh, I'm breathing just fine today. Well, how many breaths per minute are you taking? Well, I'm not sure, but I'm breathing. That's got to count for something, right? I don't think no nurse has ever come into a room and asked those questions to me or even to you. You know why? Because they personally check your vital signs, and they compare them with the standard that has already been set. You say, well, what's the standard? Well, a good pulse is about 72 beats per minute. A good blood pressure would be 120 over 80. And a good temperature would be 98.6. And a good oxygen level would be about 96% of oxygen saturation in the blood. And we think about respiration. A good respiration for an adult would be 12 or 18 breaths per minute. But you know, my new granddaughter had just been born, she's not even 6 weeks old yet. You know what her good respiration would be? 30 to 40 breaths a minute. That's a lot of breathing, amen. I'd be out of breath if I had to breathe that fast. A 10-year-old would breathe about 17 to 23 breaths per minute. And someone that's had reached senior status and they're 65 or older, they have similar to a 10-year-old and they're about 12 to 28 breaths per minute. You see, they don't go in and just say, well, how you doing? I'm doing fine, thank you very much. And the nurse says, okay, I'm going to go get a Diet Coke then. No, they personally check and put it against the standard. And we have evidences of life for our physical life. Guess what? There ought to be some evidences of life in our spiritual life as well. And this is not determined by what we say. It's not determined by what some nurse comes in and looks at us. It's not determined by what we say, because many people are talking Christ, but not many people are actually walking Christ. And I found this to be the biggest demise in our local New Testament churches today, that everyone talks Christ, but how many are actually walking Christ? And evidence of our salvation is not in what we say, but it's in what we do or we don't do. And our behavior reveals truly what we are. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but I'm going to read to you very quickly in John 13, verse number 434 and verse number 35. The Bible says this, is the Lord speaking. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And notice verse number 39, we find that the evidence of our salvation is not by what we say, but it's what we do or do not do. Then Jesus said this in verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. There are some evidences in our life if you are spiritually alive. And one of the many evidence is simply this, that we have love one for another. I want you to understand this morning that our enemy, Satan, the devil, is a deceiver. And Satan will actually allow you to stand up an invitation, walk this aisle, come down front, kneel, and allow someone to take the Bible, show you how that you might be saved. He'd even allow you to pray a prayer and stand up and never really be born again or trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He'll do whatever it takes to send you straight to hell. He'll try to convince you that you do not need to repent. He'll get you to sign a membership card. He'll get you to pray a prayer. He'll get you to be baptized. He'll get you to attend a church every Sunday morning. He'll get you to attend every Sunday night and every Wednesday. He'll get you to join and become a member of a local New Testament Baptist church. But one thing Satan will not do as a deceiver will get you to actually repent of your sin. Jesus said in Luke 13 in verse number 3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You see, it's not about a prayer, it's not about baptism, it's not about church membership, church attendance, or whatever else you may think it is. It's about repentance, repenting of your sinfulness. You say, well, give me proof of that. Well, how about one by the name of Judas? Judas was picked by the Savior himself. Spent over 3.5 years with the Savior. Judas saw every miracle Jesus Christ did. No doubt every meeting Jesus went to. No doubt Judas was there when the blind beggar was healed. Judas was there when the dead were raised again. Judas was there when he fed the 5,000. He was there the whole time, and all along he was not saved. Why not? Because he never repented of his sin and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I want you to understand this morning something very simple, that the spiritual birth means salvation. But then notice something else. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew. That's pretty easy to find in the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew 7, verses 15 through verse number 23. Not only does spiritual birth mean salvation, but there are false professions of salvation and false teachers that go along with those false professions. Notice in Matthew 7, verses 15 through verse number 23, we find some false professors of Jesus Christ. Notice again, the Lord is speaking in Matthew 7 and verse 15. Notice what he says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. The good tree cannot bring it forth evil fruit, neither can the corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And the tree that bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by thy fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out out devils? And in thy name have done wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that workers of work iniquity." Understand this morning that there are false professors and false teachers, those that would try to deceive you, those who say, "Yes, I attend church. Yes, I've been baptized. Yes, I give a tithe. Yes, I do this, and yes, I do that." But yet Jesus said that he tells them, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Jesus also said that you'll be known by your fruits. And this is important. Jesus didn't say that you would know them by their works. He said you'll know them by their fruit. Fruit is what is developed by a person's character. And these people that the Lord is speaking to had done many wonderful works in the name of Jesus Christ. But guess what? They were not born again. They never repented of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you want to turn to one more place this morning, turn to the book of Titus. All the T books are all together in the Bible. Thessalonians is there, Timothy, Titus right before Hebrews. Titus chapter number 1, we find these words. The Bible says in Titus 1, look in verses 10 through verse number 16. Titus 1, verses 10 through 16. "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said that the Christians are always liars, evil beast, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but the Bible says in their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." Paul is writing to Titus concerning the local New Testament church. Notice the wording in verse 10. He said that there were many. That word just kind of got me. Many. He didn't say a few or some. He said there are many. And he goes, unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Where did Paul tell Timothy these vain talkers were? Where did he say these deceivers were? Did he say they're out in the world? No, Paul says that they're in the local New Testament church. And they profess to know Jesus Christ, but they deny them in their works. With their mouths, they say they know Jesus Christ and God the Father, but in their actions and in their behavior, they deny it by their actions. Well, we see that there are false professors and false teachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then notice, thirdly, this morning, what is the evidence of genuine salvation? What are some of the evidences that we can have and look in our life and say that, yes, I am genuinely saved. Yes, Pastor Dave, I am spiritually alive. Well, we find that a changed or a different life is an evidence that you have been born again, changed, spiritually alive, rather than just speaking that you are saved, but deny it by your works. Notice in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Quite simply this, if you have been spirit born again, if you can say you're spiritually alive, basically your life has taken a 180-degree turn. You were heading this way, and the things that you used to do that displeased God, and now you are spiritually alive. You've been born again. You have turned 180 degrees now. Instead of heading towards the world, the devil, and the flesh, you're heading toward God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and heaven, our home that's awaiting us, and you become an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You were headed one way, now you're headed another way. And so you can say, well, think to yourself, have I made some changes in my life? And actually, it's not you changing, it's God changing you. Because as we saw from last week, there's nothing you can do to change yourself that will last for an eternity. It's God changing you from the inside out. Now, oftentimes and sometimes, we have to say, okay, God, I believe you're heading in this direction, and you expect me to take this out of my life and put this out of my life, and then you take the steps to do that. But it's God who empowers you. It's God who gives you the ability to do that. You cannot do it on your own. And so we find an evidence of genuine salvation. Number one is evidence by you becoming a new creature in Jesus Christ. I wish I could stand up here today and said, if you did this, 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 and this, that proves you're a new creature. Because what my new life is and what Calvin's new life is and what Jerry's new life is might be totally different. But there ought to be something different. Something has to change. Not in your thinking has to change, and your direction of life has to change. And because your thinking has changed, because your direction of life has changed, guess what? The outward things in your life are going to begin to change. If there is no change on the outside after a while, guess what? Something more than likely never changed on the inside. Well, the first evidence of genuine salvation is become a new creature. But then in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, we find the second evidence of a changed person's life. And the Bible says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What a wonderful verse Colossians 1 and verse 13 is. We see, secondly, that we've been delivered from the power of Satan and the power of sin in our life. You know, I like that word translated. That word translated in Colossians 1 and verse 13 simply means this. It means move from one place or position to another place or another position. It means we have departed from death to life. And so understanding that we've been delivered from death, hell, and the grave, we've been moved and placed into a new position in Christ Jesus as being one of his children, adopted, born again into God's family, my friend, our life ought to be a little different than it was before. And without that difference, my friend, there is something wrong with your salvation. Well, the evidence of our genuine salvation is a new creature. Secondly, we've been delivered from the power of darkness and the power of sin in our life. And we have the ability to stand against the wow, the devil, and all is because of the Holy Spirit of God that lives and dwells within inside of us. But then notice thirdly, the third evidence of genuine salvation is this, and it's walking in the light. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible tells us this. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from, notice this word, all sin. We're not so familiar with 1 John 1, verses 7 and 8, but all of us are familiar with 1 John 1 and verse number 9. And I thank God for 1 John 1 and verse number 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But an evidence that we've been genuinely saved and born again is that we walk in the light as he or Christ walks in the light. And we have fellowship one with another. You know, there's been times in my life, I'm ashamed to say this, that I wasn't always walking in the light. In my case, I was saved and I was born again, but I wasn't in fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. I was walking in the way of the world. I was walking in my own human frailty and my human mess. And the truth of the matter is, when we'd have things at church, I wouldn't want to come. I wouldn't want to stay. I wouldn't want to go, Brother Henry. Why is that? Because as they walked in the light of Christ that shined through them rebuked my darkness. And it convicted me. And it wasn't until that I made things right with him that I wanted to have fellowship with God's people again. I didn't want them to look at me and judge me or look at me and think what they thought about me until I made it right with God. But my friend, maybe you're here today and you've never been born again. You never trusted in Christ as your Savior. And you don't have this evidence of desiring to be around God's people. Listen, God's people want to be around God's people. The Bible says that we are heirs and joint heirs together with Jesus Christ. Think about it. We are the sons of God. God's people and a family want to get together. I've known some families that they got together, say, at Thanksgiving time, and one half of the family would stay in the kitchen, the other half would be out back, or the other half would be in the living room, the other half out back, and the other one, you know, went next door somewhere. Listen, that's not an evidence of being a good family, amen. That's an evidence of something's wrong. And listen, if that's the way you feel, you don't want to be around God's people, you need to take a good hard look at yourself. It could just possibly be that there is no genuine salvation in your life. Or if you're 100% sure that you are saved and born again, it could be that you have some wicked way in you and you need to confess it and make it right with Jesus Christ in order that you have fellowship one with another. And when a person gets saved, then their life ought to show it. You know, it's very interesting to me that a person will admire an individual that they see a difference in. They'll look at that person and say, there's something different about him. And I'm not sure what it is, but there's something different about him. And they'll look at him, but perhaps they'll respect him because he has high standards. Maybe he's trying to live right for Jesus Christ. And they look up to him because of his strength to stand for righteousness and stand for the things of God. But yet as that lost person or that backslidden person would look up to someone like that, they're afraid of having that own change in their life, but yet they look at them and they admire him. We see it every day in the places we go and our employment every day. You know, someone will come up to you and say, you know, I notice you're a little different around here. When they get together after work and we go down to the bar, you never go. I noticed in the break room you're reading your Bible. I noticed that that oftentimes people might come to you and ask for some advice, and I overheard you saying, well, the Bible says this. There's something different about you. But understand this, they understand that difference. They see that high standard. They see their strength to stand for righteousness, but yet they're afraid to get that same kind of change in their life, but they liken it to someone else. I'll never figure it out. If your life doesn't show a change from when before you made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, then you had better be sure that you are in the faith. You better be sure that you're spiritually alive. You say, well, Pastor Dave, are you saying that a Christian should never sin? Is that what that verse was telling us in 1 John, that chapter 3 that we read? No. In the context, that verse is teaching us there should not be continual sin in your life. You shouldn't be continually sinning over and over again. There's a difference in us now. And so if there is no difference in your life, you need to think about this thought. Do I have the evidence of true salvation in my life? But then notice, fourthly, and then we'll be done. How do I genuinely get saved? How do I genuinely get saved? Well, first of all, I want you to understand there's two things about us and about you, about humanity, that we need to know. The first one is in Romans 3 and verse number 10, where the Bible says, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. If you truly want to be born again, if you truly want to genuinely get saved, you have to understand this, that there is no good inside of you. You can say, well, I'm pretty good, Pastor Dave. I mean, look at my neighbor. He beats his wife, and his wife does drugs, and his kids are breaking into houses and cars in the neighborhood. Thank God I'm not like them. And that might be true, but the truth of the matter is, the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one is good enough to obtain or earn their way to heaven. The second thing that you have to understand about us is found in Romans 3 and verse 23, where it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, that's pretty simple to understand. All means all, and that's all it means. All of us have sinned, and there is no one here that would be bold enough to say, Pastor Dave, I have never sinned, not one time in all my life. If you say that and you really believe that, boy, I have a bridge I want to sell you going across Fairbanks, Alaska to the other side. Listen, the truth of the matter is we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says if you say you're without sin, the Bible says, not Pastor Dave, that you're a liar. Why? Because God's word say that? It could say it because all have sinned. Well, we see that there are two things that we need to understand about us if we're going to be genuinely saved. But then we need to understand this one thing about this sin. This sin that all of us have done, we're born into because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Understand that Romans 6 and verse 23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Boy, what you have earned is called death. And when you think about death, this death is just not a physical death where they lay you out in the casket and bury you 6 feet down. This death is a spiritual death. It's a death that we are separated from God forever and ever and ever. Well, there's something else we need to understand about this idea of a genuine salvation. We need to understand this one thing about God. If we're generally going to be saved. The Bible said in Romans 5 in verse 8, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We need to understand that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin. But God demonstrated, or God commended his love towards us. And all our sin and all our wickedness, he died for us. And then understand there are two things that we must do if we're going to have genuine salvation. And the first one is found in Romans 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We must call upon the Lord. And Romans 10, 9 and 10 teaches us that we must confess our sinfulness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, where it says, if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And from the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, we must understand there's two things that we must do if we're going to be saved. We must call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that He alone died for us on the cross of Calvary. We must confess our sinfulness, telling that righteous and holy God that, yes, I have sinned. I had made the grievances against you. And then you must believe in your heart that God had raised Him from the dead. You see, the Bible in verse 10 says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And my friend, too many times today, people come to an altar, they read a tract, they hear some preacher on TV, and there is no conviction from the Holy Spirit of God. And they wing off a prayer, and they walk away feeling like they have did what they needed to do to be saved. But the Bible said, with the heart man believeth, with his innermost being, by faith, that's what it takes for a person to be saved. So as we close this morning, here's the $10 bazillion question. Are you spiritually alive? Check your vital signs against the standard. You say, what's the standard? Is it the temperature? Is it my oxygen level? Is it my respiration? Is it my heart rate? No, the standard's found here. Have you been born again according to the Word of God? Have you believed from your heart and not winged off just some kind of prayer to God in heaven? And don't be deceived into thinking that it is not important that your life change. It is important. It's a byproduct of salvation, of that new creature that we become because of the Holy Spirit of God that takes residence up in your life. You say, well, Pastor, does that mean that I'm going to become perfect as an angel? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean this: when you do sin, you'll be convicted about it. And it will grieve you to the point where you just can hardly stand it anymore. That's what that means. Don't be fooled today. You can know that you are saved. You can know if you are spiritually alive. God's salvation isn't a think-so salvation. It's a hope-so salvation. And it's based upon an assured fact that you and I know that we're on our way to heaven if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'll close with this verse in John 15 and verse number 3. John 5 and verse 3. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I don't know about you, but I would be asking myself today, am I spiritually alive? Do I have these evidences of spiritual life inside of me? If not, I would take care of that right now. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. 1 John 5 and verse 13. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that these words were written down for us, Father, that we might know that we have eternal life if we have believed on the name of the Son of God. Oh, Father, I don't know the heart of everyone that's here this morning, but I do know this, that in my own personal life for over 2.5 years, I was just a professor of Jesus Christ, but never knew you as my personal Savior. And oh, Father, if I could be deceived by Satan in believing I was saved but not really saved, Lord, no doubt others could be as well. Father, may they look at the evidences in their life. May they see if they have these evidences. And if they don't, Father, I pray that they'll come. Let someone take the Bible and speak to them. Be a help to them. Be a blessing to them. Save the lost this morning, Father. I pray for the backslidden Christians that I might be here, Father. And they say, yes, I am spiritually alive, but is as if I was dead. I might as well just be dead. Oh God, challenge them. Be a help and a blessing to them. Heal hearts, Father. Touch lives. And we'll seek to give you honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Let's stand to our feet, please, with every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around this morning. I wonder this morning as God